We're going to look in the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. The book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Now, the background of this epistle, of course, is Acts chapter 16, and Paul and Silas in jail. And they seem to be meeting in the house of a certain woman, a businesswoman, Lydia, at Philippi. And you know, they had a lot of problems there with Paul and them in jail and troubles. And it seems that they were very persecuted, like most of the Christians were in the New Testament age. And they were very, very sad. And the theme of the book is rejoicing or joy, mentioned 16 times in these four chapters. So he writes and tells them, basically, chapter 4, verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord always. That they weren't doing. Had they been doing that, he would have written something else, I'm sure. But in reading chapter 4 in our morning readings, we were noticing some B's in this chapter, some things we should be. In fact, I've got 8, I think, numbered here, and I want to go over them very briefly with you tonight, just going verse by verse. I'm going to read a verse and go on from there. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Be steadfast. Stand fast in the Lord. Be steadfast. That's something that's hard for Christians to do, to be steadfast in the things of the Lord. To stand fast. We're living in a day when people are throwing away doctrines everywhere. It doesn't mean anything to people anymore. They're just looking for experiences, looking for something apart from the Scriptures, that they're not satisfied with the Word of God and the promises of God and the truths of God, and they're not steadfast. Notice, in the Lord. In the Lord is literally in the things of the Lord. Being steadfast in the Lord. We should be steadfast in a lot of things. You got this same thought in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the teaching of the New Testament. Of course, the old too, but the New Testament. They continued steadfastly in that. And they continued in fellowship one with another. And somebody has said fellowship is described by two people in the same ship rowing the same way, pulling together on the oars. They're going together, two fellows in the same ship. Wait, let's be steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. That's the foundation that's the anchor, as it were, that we have in a world that's full of false doctrine and teachings. We have the sure word of God as an anchor to keep us steadfast in the things of the Lord. And in fellowship, that's fellowshipping one with another. And in prayer, and getting together in our prayer meetings, in our Bible studies. And of course, the Lord's Supper. That's the breaking of bread in Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 and 42. We have those things laid out before us at the very outset of the Christian church at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and on through the book of Acts. So being steadfast, being consistent, standing fast in the things of the Lord. There's room for differences of opinion because there's a lot of things we don't know. But in things we do know, we should not compromise one bit on doctrines that we do. When it comes to the truth of the gospel, by the grace of God, we want to stand fast on that. And when it comes to the truth of gathering to the person of Christ and calling ourselves only a Christian, we want to stand fast on that, because those are things that are in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord, in the things of the Lord. And when it comes to the way we gather together and how we break bread together and how we conduct our meetings here, we should stand fast in that. We should be steadfast in that. Hold them fast. Don't let them go a bit. So there's the first thing we're to do. It's very evident that there's a lot of Christians that are not too steadfast in the assembling of themselves together. I've been in meetings where Sunday morning there might be 100 breaking bread, but Sunday night there are probably 50 of them there. That's not being steadfast. Christians should do it. Christians should have priorities in their lives. And the one priority that we should have is to want to obey the Lord and put the Lord ahead of everybody else and everything else, ourselves and everybody else, and be steadfast in the things that the Lord has told us to do. Now the next one is in verse 2. There are two women here. And they said, be like-minded, you Odias and Syntyche. Somebody, I don't know as I pronounced those right, somebody couldn't pronounce those right, or they read them this way. I beseech Odias and Syntyche. And that's often the case with people. Some of them are a little bit Syntyche. But Euodias and Syntyche, whoever they were at loggerheads with one another. They weren't agreeing with one another. We're not told what it was all over, but they had some differences of opinions or something, and they seemed to be at a little loggerhead one with another. We should strive to live in peace with all men, and especially with other Christians. We are to be like-minded in things that are of the Lord. And evidently these two weren't. They were having some problems. So there's being steadfast and being like-minded. When it comes to like-mindedness, skip back a chapter or two. In chapter 2, we see a little bit. It wasn't just the two women there. But we read in verse number 2 of chapter 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. That is to think along the same lines. Having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Boy, those are some good B's to have, to be like-minded. Look not every man on his own things, that is, don't be selfish and look at just your own things, but every man on the things of others, looking at the other people and the need. And he goes on to give the supreme example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he gives the Lord Jesus in his humility of coming from the form of God down into the form of a servant and eventually a man and eventually dying on a cross. He gives the Lord Jesus as an example of our mental concept of one another. We're to be like-minded. Now there are things that we don't know, and we can. There's room for other opinions, but they're just opinions. But when it comes to the things of the Lord, we should search and be like-minded with one another. Now you got another B in this same chapter, in verse number 3. To be helpers in the gospel. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellows, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Now we're not told exactly who these women were and just what they did. But I'm thinking about the women that followed Jesus around in his ministry, and we read how they ministered to him of their substance. I am assuming that they took a lunch along with them as they traveled, or helped them in some way in their travels, Jesus and his disciples. Those women were helpers along the way. They ministered to him. And that's what the word deacon means. Deaconing, ministering, they ministered to him. There were somebody here at Philippi, and that Clement, just who he is, I'm not sure. But they and who the yoke fellow is here, I'm not sure who that is, but they were some there that were helpers in getting up the gospel. Now the Christians at Philippi helped a lot in getting out the gospel through Paul, because they had sent him help, gifts, in this same chapter, down in verse 17 and 16 and 17 and 18 and 15, 16, 17 and 18. They had sent him gifts. They were helpers with him in the gospel. They were supporting the efforts of those that were going out with the gospel. Evidently this was financially that they were doing it, and Paul received at their hand several times help in the gospel. So be helpers in the gospel. Any way we can help people in getting out the gospel, let us do that. Now in verse 4 it's very evident we're to be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, in case you didn't get it the first time, again he says rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice means that you're happy all the time. You're glad all the time. It doesn't mean you're just necessarily on cloud nine all the time, but you're happy all the time in the things of the Lord. You rejoice in the Lord. We have so much to rejoice in. I was just thinking today about that little phrase when Jesus met the women in Matthew chapter 8 the first time. He said, all hail, all hail. Now that's an old English greeting. We wouldn't understand exactly what it meant. It simply means be joyful, be glad. Why be glad? Because I'm risen from the dead. I'm no longer in the tomb. I'm alive. They never saw him before. They thought he was still dead. And they lived as if he was still dead. But we're not living under a dead Savior. We're living one who is alive. He's risen. He's in heaven. Our life is joined to him in heaven above. And we're to set our affections on things above and to rejoice in the Lord and what we have in the Lord. Don't often have too much to rejoice in ourselves, and we shouldn't, because that would rob the Lord of his joy. The only joy we have is the Lord. In the book of Nehemiah, they were struggling, trying to build the walls and the city back again, and they were really working hard. And they had a sword in one hand and a tool in the other hand. And Nehemiah reminds them that the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's nothing that will attract people or distract people from the truths of the gospel as a sad Christian. Somebody with a long face, like they lost their last friend, to rejoice and be glad in the Lord. Joy is contagious. In anything, a salesman that has no confidence in what he's selling isn't apt to sell anything. And if we don't speak with any sense of confidence and joy and satisfaction and talking to other people about the Lord and the things of the Lord, people aren't going to be ready to buy that. So we're to be steadfast in the Lord. We're to be mindful, be of one mind in the things of the Lord. We're to be we're to be helpers in the gospel, and we're to be joyful in the Lord. Now verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. This is be a good testimony. The word moderation really means what it means. To be moderate in things. Don't be an extremist in anything, whether it's whatever you got. People get all out of whack on things. Some people it's clothing, other people it's food, other people it's sports, other people it's some golf or something. Nothing wrong with those things in moderation. But when you go overboard on those things, that's the idea of this. The word literally means gentle, patient. It's translated five times. It's translated three times, gentle. And it means to be level, to be moderate, Don't to be quick-tempered would be a good idea, but be the same all the time. Just be the same all the time, the same temperament all the time. Sometimes that's hard to do. When you get somebody crosses you or something, we all have a habit of getting a little hot under the collar. Well, this is the opposite of that. Let your moderation be known to all men. Show that you're level-headed, that you're gentle, you're patient, you're kind, that's all part of what the word moderation means. The Lord is at hand. Now that could mean that the Lord is coming soon. Personally, I don't think that's what it is here. It could be in other places. It simply means here, and I think that verse is attached to the next one. But the Lord is on the scene, is the idea. The Lord is with you. The Lord is right there. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says this, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That doesn't mean that he exists. It means he's there. He's at the scene. He's at hand. And the kingdom at hand in the New Testament meant it was ready to be offered. The Lord at hand here is that's why we should be moderate. That's why we should be consistent, as it were. That's why we should always be level, as it were. Because the Lord is at hand, and he's able to look at every circumstance that might come up. And those circumstances in the next verse. And the first thing you got is be prayerful. Be careful for nothing. That word careful is just an old English word. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious. Don't be distracted about anything. But be thankful. So be prayerful and be thankful. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. The Lord is at hand. He's right near. So just don't be worried about anything. Just in everything, just commit it all to the Lord. And it says in verse 7 that the peace of God, there's a difference between the peace of God and peace with God. Peace with God in Romans 5:1 has to do with being saved. It means that all of our sins are taken away. All that was at enmity with God has been removed. We're no longer enemies of God. We've been reconciled to God, and we have peace with God. But the peace of God is something we need constantly. In a world that's full of trouble and tribulations and trials and testings, we need the peace of God. We need that the peace of God always with us. So we only get this by realizing that the Lord is at hand. The Lord is always with us. He's on the scene. And that's why we should be careful, not worried about anything. You can't be joyful and worried at the same time. They don't go together. So we're to, in everything, by prayer and supplication, we're to be prayerful, we're to be thankful, and make our requests known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding is going to put a garrison around our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is be prayerful and be thankful. Now you've got in verse number 8, I call this be wise. There are 8 things here that we're to look for. Now I'm not sure whether we're to just look for them in other people, but look for them in as well as in ourselves. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, that means real, genuine, not false. Whatsoever things are true. It's not talking about, it's talking about people. People that are real, genuine, real, not hypocrites. Not putting on a front. Whatsoever things are honest. That word means to be reverent, grave. It's translated grave, serious minded, three times. Sometimes these words in English have a little different meaning in our modern English than in the old English, the way they translate it. Whatsoever things are just, that is right, becoming, proper, things that are done justly. Now we can see this in other people, in other things. We can see, I was just thinking, I was reading here just recently, something is very right and becoming, that Israel had sent a mobile field hospital down to Haiti. 40 doctors, 24 nurses, and I don't know how many other personnel, with modern equipment, x-ray machines, surgeons to operate. Now, I don't know their motive in doing it. It's probably just to help people out. But it was a just thing to do. It was a right thing. It was a right thing to do. I think these verses 8 have to do mostly with, shall I say, positive thinking, looking on the better side of things, looking at everything in the right light. Sometimes we can be overly critical of people. And on the other hand, we can be not judgmental enough on one hand of people that are spreading some false doctrines or doing some things that are bad, like shooting and killing one another. We most certainly couldn't look at that as something just and becoming. And on we go. Pure. Whatsoever things are of pure. That means clean, not defiled. It has to do with purity. Lovely. Only used once. That's which is pleasing and agreeable to the Lord and to people. Good report. Well spoken of. An elder was to have a good report of them that are without. Virtue means moral excellence. And praise means to speak well of. There are 8 things there that should be practiced by us. So I call this be wise. Then in verse 11, you got be content. Not that I speak in respect of what I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I suppose contentment is one of the hardest things for a Christian to have. We always seem to want more, don't we? And then a verse in Hebrews comes to mind, Hebrews chapter 13, and it says this in Hebrews 13, and I believe it's verse 4 or 5. Let your conversation, your conduct, your manner of life be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. We never seem to be content. We have an old car, we want a new one. Now there's nothing wrong with getting a new car. But if that's making us miserable because we don't have a new car, then that's bad. We're to be content with the old one that we have until we can get a new one. And we always seem to want to get more, more, more. That's what covetousness. Coveting isn't just wanting what somebody else has. It's wanting more than you already have. We always seem to be wanting. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. I wish I had something else. And that makes us unhappy. It's hard to rejoice in the Lord when you're always coveting something else. Now it goes on to say, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now these Hebrew Christians were undergoing a lot of persecution, a lot of trials, and they probably often didn't have just as much of the necessities of life as they needed, but they were to be content with what they had, because the Lord was not going to leave them. He's right there, And you can say, he says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do to me. So it seems that they were suffering in chapter 10, 11 of this. They were suffering, and these Hebrew Christians, and they were told to be content. There's another verse comes to mind in the book of Timothy, chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is a verse that's not too fitting for the prosperity preachers, because it's speaking about men in verse 5 who are teaching that gain, material gain or financial gain, is godliness. So Paul says, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. A godly person that's contented with what they have. Contentment means that you're at peace. You've got the peace of God ruling in your hearts. You be anxious for nothing, but have the peace of God ruling in your heart. That's the essence of contentment. To knowing that you're in that Lord's hand. To knowing that underneath are the everlasting arms. To know that He will never leave us or forsake us. That's contentment. Now, let's go back in Philippians again. We look at another one. Philippians chapter number 4. And verse number 13, I call this one to be confident. Be confident in the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Paul had learned in whatever state he was to be content. In verse 12, whether he had a lot or whether he had nothing. Whether he was hungry, whether he had a place to sleep, he was content. If he did, if he didn't, he's still content. But he says, I can do all things. I'm confident in the Lord, Jesus, that I can do all things. Because He's going to keep pouring His strength into me. And that word strength, to understand, which strengthens me, is in an ongoing tense. It's always there. The Lord is going to supply, as He says in verse 19, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So, these B's all have to do with to be joyful in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice.